Test 1, 2, there we go. Great. Good evening! I'm going to start down here with my floor routine. Like I'm a gymnast. Alright, so I think I'm starting to come around to some of your lingo. I think I'm getting it. So, first of all, if I got this right, this is a can of pops. Right? Right? Alright, woo! Alright, we're good on that one. Good. Okay, well, there's some other things that you all can help me out with. What do you call this sandwich? Do I hear hoagie? Who are the hoagie people? Who are my sub people? Yeah, so I'm hearing sub versus hoagie. So, just so you know, all the hoagie, if you want to just move, if there would be a mass exodus, we can just go all the way east if you want. We can have a hoagie. Okay, the next thing, somebody told me they're going to the country fair for gas, and I asked them to pick me up a funnel cake. He's looking at me, and I'm looking at him like, what? So anyway, all right, last thing, what do you guys call this thing? Okay, hold on. Who calls it a shopping cart? Where are my buggy people? Okay, all right. All right, we're going to be in the life of David. I might go wonky here, John, so just bear with me. We are going to be continuing in our Life of David series. By the way, it's been a pleasure being here, and I'm really glad to be a part of what is going on here at the camp, and it's been an absolute privilege to be here, so thanks. So I'm just going to out myself here. Some of you may or may not know I have some nerdy interests. Do I have any nerds out there? Any nerds? Good. Okay, it's not something I go around telling people. But I'm a huge Star Trek fan. Well, like one, okay, hey, there you go. There's only like a few Trekkies in here. We're the Star Wars people. Get out of here, all right. If you didn't know, Star Trek paved the way for so much stuff. It did. Flip phones. This was back in 1966. Flip phones. Doors that opened and closed by themselves, by the way. Every time you go to the country fair. So, what? Anyway, anytime you can think of Star Trek. iPads. Before they were a thing, good old Jean-Luc Picard was up there doing his thing. But what about revenge? Revenge. Not that revenge. Not that revenge. I'm talking about revenge that's sometimes wrathful. Has anybody ever seen the movie The Wrath of Khan? The movie was awesome. You got Ricardo Montalban with just ladies' eyes up here. That had to be a prosthetic. Like, come on. Come on. You got Ricardo Montalban. He's playing this evil bad guy that is just wants to get back at Captain Kirk, who's William Shatner, if you don't know. Anyway, there's a dialogue between the two of them. And in The Wrath of Khan, if you don't know the story is about way back in the TV show, they sent Khan down and they just left him there, but the planet turned out to be bad, and he lost his wife, so he's sitting there stewing, and he's really upset, and when he finally gets back at Kirk, here's the dialogue. Kirk says, Khan, you've got what you wanted, but you don't have me. You're going to have to kill me, Khan. Actually, if you say it like, Kirk, you're going to have to kill me to come down here. You're going to have to kill me, right? But this is the best. Ricardo Montalban says, I've done far worse than kill you, Admiral. I've hurt you. And I wish to go on hurting you. I shall leave you as you left me, as you left her, his wife, marooned for all eternity in the center of a dead planet, buried alive. It's like the best part of the movie, by the way, if you don't know, but it's just... But there's a quote there I want to focus on, because when you kind of look into it, Khan says, I've done worse than kill you, I've hurt you, and I want to go on hurting you. I don't want to stop hurting you. If I killed you, that ruins what you've done to me. That gets me nowhere. But if I can keep on hurting you, then I would be okay. There may be people in this room that can kind of identify with that. If you've ever been hurt by somebody, I guarantee you can identify with the reality. I don't want this to, I want to hurt them. I want to keep, you know what they did to, I want to keep on hurting them. And today we're going to see that in our text as we continue in the life of David. If you have your Bible, go to 2 Samuel chapter 1, and that's where we're going to be. We're going to jump ahead some way, but I'm going to read our text first, and I'll kind of fill you in. 2 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to have some pop while you're getting there. It tastes better in Western PA. It does. All right, let's get into it. After the death of Saul, David returned from striking down the Amalekites and stayed in Ziklag 2 days. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came to David, he fell on the ground to pay him honor. "Where have you come from?" David asked. He answered, "I've escaped from the Israelite camp." "What happened?" David asked. "Tell me." "The men fled from battle," he replied, "and many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead." Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?" "I happened to be on Mount Gilboa," the young man said, "and there was Saul leaning on his spear with chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. And when he turned around and saw me, he called out and said, and I said, 'What can I do?' He asked me, 'Who are you?' 'An Amalekite,' I answered. He said to me, 'Stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the throes of death, but I'm still alive.' So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. So I took the crown that was on his head and the band on his arm, and I brought them here before my lord." Let me kind of fill you in from the last time we were here. So if you remember David and Goliath, great victory. David is a younger person. And as we fast forward, David is in hot pursuit after Saul, after Saul's jealousy rages on against him. And David is on the run for years. I mean, it is a cat and mouse game. And we saw then David gets an opportunity to kill Saul. He does not. He relents from killing him, cuts off the corner of his robe. And then he lets Saul go. That's going to happen again. He gets another opportunity to kill Saul. He does not do it. And then David is going to actually leave and live among the Philistines for 1 year and 4 months. And as David is among the Philistines, this man comes in. Saul is going crazy at this time. You might remember. I mean, Saul sees a medium, and the medium sees Samuel, and Samuel comes. The story gets crazy. But we're going to focus on David among the Philistines and gets this report that now Saul is dead. But let's find out what really happened. If you jump back, you don't have to, but you're welcome to. Jump back to 1 Samuel 31, just part of the previous page. You may be able to look over to the next chapter. In verse 3, we get kind of the real story. "The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and the archers overtook him, and they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me.' But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And when the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his 3 sons and his armor-bearers and all his men died together in that same day." So we have these kind of conflicting reports what's going on. You have the true story that what happened between Saul, that he actually fell on his sword, and you have the report of this Amalekite. He says, "So I stood there and I killed him because I knew that he had fallen and would not survive." Wait, what?
So if you, that we're back in 2 Samuel verse 1, chapter 1, verse 10.
Saul is dead.
Bottom line, Saul's dead.
Can you just imagine this guy coming out and sharing with you the news that the person who's been hunting you down for years is dead? This person has made your life miserable. Miserable. You've been homeless. You haven't been able to see your spouse. David hasn't seen his wife in years. He's had to live among the enemy now. He's made David's life absolutely miserable. And there was every day was a constant reminder of what Saul has done to him. And now it's over. It's done. Can you just imagine how that news would have meant to David? How's he going to respond? What's he going to say? Like, woohoo! Like, how is David going to respond? And I want to take a look. Because he had taken so much from David. Look what David Guzik says. Out of pure jealousy, hatred, and spite, and ungodliness, Saul took away David's family, home, career, security, and the best years of David's life. And Saul was utterly repentant to the end. By the way, take a look at that. The most important thing that he took away from David was not his family, was not his security, was not his career, was not his home. It was time. See, marriages can be restored, you can rebuild a house, but you know the one thing you can't get more of? Time. All of us have a sack with a big hole in it. And as that sack runs out, it does not stop. That's time. We only have so much. We don't know how much we have. And when it runs out, it runs out. And he took from David prime years. David's in his 20s. Can you just imagine if someone just robbed you of the best years of your life? You can never get it back. And that's what he took from David. How would you feel if someone's done something so hurtful to you that they've made your life miserable? They've taken away time. Like, they've taken you. How many of us have had something happen to us where we ruminate on it and we think about it and it takes us away from our family? It takes us out of our workplace. Whatever it might be, we just can't stop thinking about what this person did to me and it just consumes us. Has anybody ever been there? And the words I want to repeat back to you, Khan's words from Star Trek. I want to hurt you. I want to keep on hurting you. Like, I don't want to stop hating you. Because what you did to me. I'm angry. I'm hurt. I'm bitter. I don't want to let it go. What would you do? Some of you know a situation all too clear in your mind right now. Some of you have felt that pain or the desire to be consumed by adversity. What do I want? What does God, not me, not Matt, what does God want you to know tonight? And I believe the text is clear as we look at David's reaction. But this is what I want to know before we get there. Adversity does either one of two things. It either consumes you or it crafts you. How you deal with adversity will either craft you into who God is making you to be, or it will take over and ruin your life. Let's take a look at David. Then David and all the men with him took off their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? They mourned and they wept and fasted. So many of you, if you found out the person that did something to you that was so horrific, would be like, ding dong, the witch is dead. Like, some of you may have sung that at your mother-in-law's funeral, right? Like, by the way, do not look any eye contact over here. We have a conflict resolution class over here, just so you know. Some of you may know somebody that you would be so glad. David, he gets down on his face and he mourned and he wept, not just for Jonathan, his friend, but for Saul too. That is so uncharacteristic of our human experience. Me, I want to be like the bad guy in the Star Trek movie. That's me. Like, oh, he's dead? Now he can't continue to have a miserable life. Ugh. I just longed for this day. Ugh. You see, adversity will either consume you or it's going to craft you. For David, he showed his true colors and his true heart, and that's the heart that God fell in love with. He mourned and wept. Some of us have been there when we've been consumed by adversity. Fighting with a spouse, lashing out of our woundedness. You ever do that? Why does it seem like the people you love the most, you are the person that you're the most angry with or venomous with? This is David's father-in-law. Keep in mind. We ruminate on these things. It overtakes us. It doesn't stop. It ruins us of our worship. It ruins us of our relationship with others, our family, and most importantly, with God. It consumes us. Or it crafts us. The choice is ours. David was a man after God's own heart, and this is what God fell in love with. When you stand there and you say, how could God love an adulterer? How could he love a murderer? How could he love this David who's just a complete nightmare, a train wreck? This is why. Because he had a heart that was like God's. He was able to look through the situation and see Saul for who he was, the Lord's anointed. And he sat there and he wept. Why? Because he was being crafted into the image that God loves. And I can tell you right now, that image will never be crafted if you are consumed with hatred and anger and bitterness. It can either consume you or it can craft you. And that's where we're going to be tonight. First thing I want to address with this idea of being crafted or consumed, the first thing I want you to know, bitterness does nothing good for you. Nothing. According to the Mayo Clinic, which I didn't realize that mayonnaise has a clinic, but they do. Took some of you a long time for that one. All right. Look at this. Letting go of grudges and bitterness can make a way for improved health and peace of mind. Forgiveness can lead to healthy relationships, improved mental health, less anxiety, stress, and hostility, fewer symptoms of depression, lower blood pressure, a stronger immune system, improved heart health, and improved self-esteem. Letting go of bitterness. Meanwhile, if you struggle to find forgiveness, you might bring anger and bitterness into a new relationship and new experiences. Check. Become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. Check. Have you ever been so angry at something you can't control that it ruins your current reality? You're so consumed with an uncertainty or something you can't change, it changes what you're going through in that moment?
It's a big one, check.
Become depressed, irritable, anxious?
Check, check, check.
Feel odds with your spiritual beliefs? Check. Like coming into worship angry, how can I forgive this person? Lose valuable and enriching connections with other. Bitterness does absolutely zero good for you. Zero. Look at David. And all his men took their robes and they tore them and they wept. David never spoke ill of Saul, not once. Not when he was pinned against the wall, not when he was on the run, never once. Did David ever utter a word against the Lord's anointed? The Bible is full of examples of people not holding grudges. Jacob and Esau, ever hear about these guys? Twins. Twin brother. I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm an identical twin. There's two of me, and I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But Jacob and Esau, it is one of the craziest passages. You read Jacob has this wrestling match with God, and then he hears that Esau is coming. He hasn't seen him in like 40 years, and he's coming with 300 men. There's Jacob, like, the last time I saw him, he said he wanted to kill me. And he bows down like 7 times as he's going to meet Esau, and it says that when they finally get to each other, you know what they do? They hug. It is one of the most beautiful moments in all the Bible. These two brothers forgetting it all and just embracing and allowing the forgiveness of God to flow. Jesus and Judas. Jesus, fully knowing what Judas is going to do, still dipping the bread and giving, still washing his feet in John 13. Even God saw bitterness as something to be dealt with and not just to let it consume you. You know why? Because it does zero good for you. Bitterness does zero good for you. How often... I'm gonna come down for this because I want to. You guys gotta understand this. How often do we get so wrapped up into our bitterness that we're stewing on things, stewing, ruminating? We can't let it go. Meanwhile, the other person is on a beach in Hawaii drinking Mai Tais or something, just sitting there with their feet up, not even thinking about us. We're sitting there like having a like. Ooh, if I could, and they're, if you like pina colada, right, like, getting lost in the rain, like, what? They're enjoying their best life, and we're there angry, and you know what it's doing? Zero for us. They're out living their best life, and we're so consumed with bitterness, anger, and hatred. You know why? Because it does zero good for us. Zero. Here, I'm going to go back up now. Does zero good for us. You see, David could have thrown a party. He could have thrown up, like, it was cause for celebration. The guy who hates me is dead. Woohoo! But he weeps. Why?
You know, in fact, he's going to go and write a song about it. He's going to write psalms about it.
David had a different heart, and we're called to, too. And the biggest reason why is because we're Christians. We do not act like the world acts. We act like Jesus acts.
Bitterness does nothing good for you.
I can't understand all your dynamics. I don't know your stories. I don't know how bad somebody hurt you. I get that. And I'm sure you would tell me a horrific story about something you've been through. But here's what I do know. That Jesus from the cross desired me to be forgiven when I was the one that hammered the nails in his own hand. That when he looked out upon that cross, he saw me, the most egregious. Yeah, it's all nice. Matt's up here being like, oh, wow, he's so funny. And blah, blah, blah. No, if you knew the real me, the real Matt York, that Jesus died for, you'd be like, oh, he's messed up.
And the reality is that Jesus extended that forgiveness oh too quickly from the cross. So, lower your blood pressure today. Get some sleep tonight. It's going to do you good to not hold up. You can let it craft you or consume you.
And the first thing, I just want to let you know, holding on to whatever you're holding on is not helping you out. You've been holding on, some of you have been holding on to stuff for years, and it's not getting any better, and spoiler alert, it's not going to.
Let's get to the next point.
Number two. So number one, bitterness is no good for you. Number two, people can use your bitterness against you. Take a look at this story.
He said, this is the story that the Amalekite shares with him. Look at verse 9. He said, stand here by me and kill me. I'm in the thrones of death, but I'm still alive. So I stood by him and killed him because I knew that after he had fallen, he couldn't survive.
The man who tells this story is an Amalekite POW. That's what he is. He escaped from the Israelite camp, and now he's coming to David, and there's one big gaping hole in this story.
Look at... We read it, 1 Samuel 31. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on a sword and died.
How could this guy have killed Saul if he was already dead? You see, the Amalekites coming to David to try to use his own bitterness against him in an attempt to get popularity or to gain some type of favor. It was no secret that David and Saul had, it was going on for years. It was the talk of the town. And all these people knew that these guys had a thing. And if he could go to David, if he could go to David and be like, ooh, I can, ooh, this is a great opportunity for me. He hates Saul. I can get better. Let's make it happen. So he goes and tells David this story.
And I think he thought David would have a better reaction. That would have.
Do you know what his reaction is? Do you know what, David's going to do to the Amalekite?
He's going to kill him. People try to manipulate us all the time.
They knew that David was in line to be the next king, and he wanted to use it to his favor. There are going to be times when people only want to be your best friend because you know what? You're the only thing they can use your anger and hatred against you to get to somebody else. Ooh, they hate that person too. Let me go over here. I hate that person too. We're besties, right?
People can use it against you. Look at David's reaction. Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed?
Then David called one of his men and said, go strike him down. So he struck him down and he died. For David said to him, your blood be on your own head. With your own mouth testify that you said, I have killed the Lord's anointed. It sounds ruthless, I know. Some of us feel kind of bad for this Amalekite. But David had a clear head and a clear heart. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that this guy was trouble. And he knew that he had came with one intention, to manipulate David.
And David took care of business. I just wish David would have that same clear head and clear heart where we're going to see him tomorrow night. But we'll address that issue when we get there. People can use your own bitterness against you.
Don't we have to be people who have to have clear heads and clear hearts? And the reality is bitterness will never allow us to do that. And don't let anybody take advantage of you. Don't let anybody try to manipulate you or use your anger. If it's not there, if it's gone and forgiven, we have clear heads and clear hearts.
So the first point is bitterness does nothing good against you. Number two, it can be used against you. And lastly, let's take a look at hate and murder. We need to take a look at ourselves for a moment.
David was truly free from hate in his heart. The reaction that he has, so the weeping and bowing down, shows who David really was and that he wasn't holding on to a grudge. How many of us are holding on to a grudge? How long are you going to hold on to that? 5 years? 10 years? Till they die? Even then, by the way, it's not going to go away. You're just going to hate them just as much. It never truly goes away. Because you know why? Because you never deal with it. And you never bring it before Jesus. Just keep holding on to it. That's when it begins to consume us rather than craft us.
And the more we do it, the more we find ourselves going distant from what God wants for you in your life. Jesus spoke about this issue from the Sermon on the Mount, and John himself said something so powerfully. Look at John, 1 John 3. You don't have to turn there. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them.
So if you're here tonight and you're like, I don't know why we're talking about that David, that murderous, adulterous, crazy, evil king, well, guess what? He's got a clearer heart than some of us in this room tonight. Because the Bible is clear that anyone who hates is holding a bitterness or an anger or an animosity towards somebody
is a in a pretty difficult place. This evening, we need to be people who have clear hearts and clear minds. It is God's desire that we free ourselves from being consumed with hatred, with bitterness. Instead, we're called to breathe life into others. That's what we're called to do.
Christians, we have the very essence of God living and dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit living in here so that we can speak and be Jesus to the world. And the reality is, when we don't deal with our own stuff, we're not living out that gospel potential. And David shows us up here. This murderous, adulterous, king, warrior, slayer showed us, every single one of us in here. Because I don't think there's a single person, well, let me speak for myself, I would never be able at this point right now without be going before the Holy Spirit to say, if somebody took the best years of my life to be able to weep and mourn, that God's anointed, God's child, God's beloved actually fell in battle. In fact, I would probably be throwing a celebration at my house with a whole bunch of pop. So, adversity will either consume you or it's going to craft you here. And so, I'm going to ask worship team, would you come up? We might have some work to do in this room. Because I can almost guarantee that there are some of us who are holding on to something. And it's taken over. Whether it's been weeks, months, or years, there is something that is consuming us, eating us alive, and eating us within. And God actually wants to use it for His glory, as He wants to craft you into who He desires you to be. The opportunity is for you to walk out these doors with a clean heart and a clear mind. And what it's going to take is for us to leave in this room bitterness, hatred, anger, slander, gossip, whatever it might be. Keep on going the way things are going. By the way, I'm just going to tell you, it's just going to get worse. You saw what the Mayo Clinic said. Or you can be free. Or you can have it rid of you. That ball and chain that's been carrying around, that bitterness, that lump in your... Every time you think of it, if you think of them, your heart, the names start, your heart starts to race. You can be free of it tonight. By allowing God to craft you into an image of Jesus, who forgives, who loves, who redeems, and who restores. The choice is yours. And the Holy Spirit desires for you to be free tonight. But it's going to take an active choice on your part to take the first step. And whether that's a step in your chair or a step up here while the team is playing, I'll leave that to you. But maybe God is desiring to speak to you today, to craft you tonight. Let me pray. Lord, it is our desire to be free. To be individuals that look like men and women after your own heart. Who no longer want to be consumed. Who no longer want to be riddled with all these ruminating thoughts of pain and anger and hurt. Instead, we want to be images of your love and your grace and your character and your person. And Jesus, would you do that work today by the power of your Spirit? I pray for conversations to happen with you tonight. I pray for hearts to be laid here among us, wide open, to finally be free from the hurt and pain that whoever instilled it on us, so that we can no longer have to feel the stinging pain of bitterness and anger. So Lord, would you guide and lead us tonight to be people who are free. Use this time as a holy moment, Lord. Set some people free among us. And Holy Spirit, Lord, you can go wherever you want, and you've already spoken to some lives. Lord, would you move among us, convict us where it needs to be, break us down if need be. Lord, do whatever the work that needs to happen so that we can be free tonight and look a lot more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a moment where God wants to do a work here tonight. So don't rush right out. Don't. If God is calling you to do, to have a conversation, to do something with Him, don't leave. Rest and sit, because the Holy Spirit does the work. There's somebody that want to pray with you and come alongside with you and connect with you, grieve with you, and then to find you free. When you're ready, you are dismissed. God bless. We'll see you tomorrow night.